Well, good morning. Always such a privilege to come and share with you guys. I enjoy the opportunity, so thank you. Have you ever been in the middle of a conversation and all of a sudden you just completely lose your train of thought? And so you start trying to remember what you were talking about. You start trying to remember the person's name who's in front of you. The wheels are turning, right? The gears are moving, and you're trying to catch up, and your panic starts to set in a little bit, and you're like, okay, all right. And sometimes you remember, sometimes you don't. But it always amazes me how in that moment, in the moment, we can forget something. If you open up the Word of God and you begin to read it, it is one constant reminder. Do you think God knew that we forget things? I'm absolutely amazed. My wife can testify, and of course any parent can testify, that you can tell somebody in one moment something, and in the next moment it's like it never existed. It's true. Tell a child to go do something, and it's amazing. They go into the other room, and about 3 seconds later they come back out and ask, "What did you want me to do?" Or they just completely forget about it and go and do whatever they wanted to do in the first place. And as spouses, we never do that. But we forget. We forget that we forget. Have you ever had that argument? I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. As we approach the Lord's Supper, and as I began to pray even last week, God just really laid on my heart this passage about the Lord's Supper and about the idea of coming together. So I originally had put this title down as Remember His Death. But if I was to have a slide up here, which I don't, maybe next week, we'll see what the Lord does, if I remember or not. I would have a slide that would say Remember His Death, but then I would X out Remember and above it write the word Proclaim. To proclaim His death. A call to unity at the Lord's table. And I thought, how fitting that God would put this in front of you at this moment. So remembering His death, a call to unity at the Lord's table, a living testimony, if you will. You know, we've just come out of a season, one of the most cherished seasons. We celebrate Christmas. It's a time that we put a great deal of emphasis in the birth of Christ. We set up nativity scenes, light candles, sing carols, and we celebrate the miraculous moment that the flesh and blood of God dwelt among us. And rightly so. The birth of Christ is essential to the story of redemption. Without His incarnation, there would be no life, no death, no resurrection. But here's something we must consider. And I was taught in college how to steal from the best. So Charles Spurgeon challenged us with his sermon about the Lord's Supper, and he said these words. He says, there is no command in Scripture to remember Christ's birth. There is no command in Scripture to remember Christ's birth. There is no ordinance given to commemorate His life. But there is a clear and repeated command to remember His death. Now let me just read that again. Let it soak in. There is no command in Scripture to remember Christ's birth. There is no ordinance given to commemorate his life, but there is a clear and repeated command to remember his death. Why? Well, Spurgeon answers that for us. His death implies his life. And when you and I commemorate his death, you testify that he lived. Now just think about it for a moment. We just celebrated Christmas, but how often do we stop to celebrate and to remember the true reason that Christ came into the world? He didn't come to be born. He came to die. His birth was the beginning of a mission that would continue to the cross. And something else we must remember. We celebrate his death, or at least we should celebrate his death, every time we gather at the Lord's table. This is how central his death is to our faith. It is the heart of the gospel. And yet it is something we so easily forget. But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians, find verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a command in Scripture to remember, to proclaim the Lord's death. The Lord's Supper is not about simply remembering Christ's birth or even his life. It's about proclaiming his death, because his death is at the center of the gospel. He died for us. He gave his life for us. So let's be clear. His birth is miraculous. It's a glorious event. And I'm not standing before you to say we shouldn't celebrate it. But his death and resurrection are what brings salvation. Without the cross, the cradle has no meaning. Without his sacrifice, the celebration of his birth is incomplete. Christ finished what he started at the cross. And he will come back to proclaim his kingdom. And Spurgeon drives us home when he says, the Christian life, better than any ordinance, is the proof that Christ lived and the testimony to this world how he lived. In other words, the greatest proof of Christ's life and his mission is you and me. The way we live, the way we love, and the way we reflect his sacrifice to the world. So here's our challenge today. We spent weeks celebrating his birth. But are we living lives that proclaim his death? And today we proclaim his death as we come to the table. And we must ask ourselves, is my life a proclamation of his death? Ask ourselves, when the world looks at us, do they see the love of Christ? Do they see a life transformed by his sacrifice? Do they see people who live not for themselves, but for him who loved them and gave himself for them? How quickly we forget. How quickly we forget how unlovable we truly are. how desperately wicked our hearts are. But yet, even in our desperately wicked, sinful state, He died for us. He gave His life for us. He sacrificed His Godhood for us. And He tells us to remember that every time we gather together at His table. Spurgeon says that our lives should be blameless and self-sacrificial, that the world is compelled to ask, by what power does this person live so differently? Some of you need to move over here because I keep wanting to look over here. I don't know why. By what power do you live so differently? And our answer should be that it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. Folks, how we live our life together proclaims the death of our Savior to the world. How important is that? How often do we really think about our life in that context, in that view? Paul says, come follow me. He's bold enough to say, I'm a follower of Christ. I know His word and I live by His word, so come follow me. See my life. See how it reflects the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, and your life should do the same. And we're called at this moment and at this time as we come to the table to remember that. To put that in the context of the moment. So today, as we set to partake the Lord's Supper and we turn to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have to consider your context. Your church is at a time of transition, a time of healing, renewal, and restoration. You're asking questions about where is the church going? What is God calling you to do next? How do you rebuild unity and purpose? And this passage this morning speaks directly to that. Paul is writing to a church that was divided. Do you think you're the first church that's had problems? Open up the Word of God. It's a great reminder that as humans are involved, there will be chaos and conflict. Did I just die?
Yeah.
Okay, sermon's over. Let's go home. I'm good. Can you guys hear me? I don't see anybody raising their hand. So Paul is writing to a church that was divided and confused, that had lost sight of the central focus of their faith, the death of Christ. They were treating the Lord's Supper as just another meal, rather than the sacred reminder, rather than the proclamation it was meant to be. A proclamation of the gospel that calls the church to unity and humility and self-examination. What a better place to be today, church. Amen? What a better place for God to call you to this morning. And here's what I believe that we need to hear today. If we lose sight of the meaning of Christ's death, we lose sight of what it means to be the church. How quickly we forget. We can't even remember the conversation when we're in the conversation. How quickly we forget that we are sinners saved by grace and that we have a Lord who is righteous and loves beyond anything we can imagine. And we are to reflect that to the world. And how we treat each other, how we live our lives together, with our thoughts, our actions, our words, our deeds. Yes, we'll have conflicts. Yes, we'll disagree. But the Bible tells us how to handle those things. The Bible tells us how to live our lives. The Bible tells us how to proclaim the death of Christ through our life. And when we come to the table, we're to remember that. And he says we are to come to the table often. I think God understood that we needed to be reminded often about this moment. But if we come back to the table, if we come back and we proclaim his death, it will bring renewal, healing, and unity. So let's look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians verse 17, it says, Now in the giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that you come together as a church. There are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who approve may be recognized among you. Paul criticized the Corinthians for their disrespectful worship and practices. He says, I didn't come to praise you. I didn't come to pat you on the back. You have conflict among you. You have disunity among you. And he says, you've got to get it right. He says, you can't come to the table if that's not right. And he's going to tell us what makes it right. Paul begins by saying, now in the giving instructions, I don't praise you. The church is coming together, but instead of growing stronger in their faith, they are worsening the division. Have you ever, anybody that's married, have you ever had an argument with your spouse and you just keep digging? You know what I mean? We know how to push buttons. There's a whole book out there. It's called How to Fight Fairly. Because sometimes we kind of make things worse. Right? We just kind of keep poking. We just kind of keep agitating. Sometimes it's just by being silent. We know how to push buttons. We know how to make things miserable. If I'm miserable, you're going to be miserable. Amen? No, church. I think that the Corinthians in love says something about keeping no record of wrong. Right? The Bible tells us what love looks like. The Bible tells us what fruits look like. And all we have to do is look at ourselves and say, is that me? Do I remember those? How am I treating my brother and sister in Christ? What are the words that are coming out of my mouth and why? Are they building up or are they tearing down? Are they loving and are they destroying? The Lord's Supper should never be treated just as a ritual or a routine. And sometimes that can happen. We have to use it and understand it to come together to the table. My wife loves it when my family comes to the table to eat a meal. She loves it. Because it brings us together. It forces us to communicate. It forces us to share with each other. To communicate with each other. We remember that we really do love each other. We get to know each other again. So many families don't even know each other today, let alone neighbors, let alone the person sitting next to you in the pew. Maybe you just need to come to the table and remember and proclaim Christ's death together. It can be easy to focus on self, and there's so much emphasis claiming to examine oneself when we come to the table. It's easy to forget the context that the table itself is for coming together without selfish motives and focused only on Christ and his death. coming to the table with your brothers and sisters and putting the life of Christ before you, loving and celebrating his death. Satan wants to complicate it. Satan wants you to come together, and he wants you to come with your conflicts and your strife. He wants to come with your jealousy and your selfish ambitions. But folks, we need to approach the table by remembering and proclaiming the death of Christ. Because it is Christ who unites us. It is him who brings that peace that surpasses all understanding. It is his death that brought us our salvation. And we simply need to remember that. In 11:20, it says that there was division at the table. When you come together, then it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at meal, each one eats his own supper. And so one person is hungry while the other gets drunk. Do you have homes in which you eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. The Corinthians were discriminating against the poor in their observation of the Lord's Supper, and they were creating division within the church. And Paul addresses the root of the problem: selfishness and pride. Selfishness and pride. Richard Pratt says the Corinthian Christians were pushing their way to the table of the Lord's Supper. They were elbowing their way to the bread and the wine, and they said to others, "Step to the side, you're in my way." You see, they were more focused about society and position and about what they look like, about their standing in the church and about their standing in the world, about them having and some not having. They were more concerned about themselves than they were about living their life for their brothers and sisters, proclaiming the death of Christ. It could be anything, folks. And when we boil down conflict, the majority of the time it has to do with our pride, with our selfishness. I praise God that he sees beyond my pride and my selfishness. That he loves me in spite of what I do and what I say. Amen? And he says, "You like that. That makes you feel good to know that I love you even though you're a sinner." And he says, "Now go and treat the person next to you the same way. Forgiving them, loving them." And folks, sometimes we have to come to the table to remember that. This is a heart check moment for every one of us. Are we more focused on ourselves than we are on Christ and others? Are there divisions we've allowed to grow in our hearts and in our churches? The table of the Lord is meant to be a place of unity, not division. The central focus in 11:23 through 26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and he had given thanks, and he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper, he said, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Hebrews chapter 9 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from the dead works so that we can serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of his eternal inheritance." we are here today to reflect to the world the death of Christ. Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The very first thing that these new converts did after hearing the gospel of the message of the kingdom of God, they came together and they broke the bread so that they would remember what it was that they'd heard. So that they would remember what was at the heart of what they experienced and what brought them together and what brought them to that saving grace. The death of their Lord Jesus Christ. And we do need to take care. Verse 27 and 28. So then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord is unworthy in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. In Matthew it says, so if you are offering your gift on the altar and then you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother or your sister, and then come and offer your gift. Before we approach the table, we must be reconciled. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we have to go now and start talking to each other and we have to forgive each other and before we can come to the table? What it means is the fact that we have to come to the table together and united in one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to proclaim the death of Christ. And in doing that, we forget, right? Because God says, I forgot your sins. I cast them as far as the east from the west. We're to love because God says love as you were loved. At the moment we come to know Christ, we are washed clean. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been accounted for. And we stand with the blood of Christ in front of us, unblemished before God. And every moment of our life, we experience His forgiveness. And we are able to stand in front of the world and say, He has forgiven me. He died and took my place. He's forgiven you. And He's died and taken your place. Come to the table with me and let's celebrate the death. Let's proclaim the death of our Savior, of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Let it bring the humility. Let it bring the unity. Let it bring the healing that only Christ can. You can't do it on your own, church. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. So don't think for a moment that you have the answers. Because we've already been given the answer. We've already been given the cure. We've already been given the way. And it was shown to us in the death of Christ. And I end with James. James chapter 4 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your table this morning, that we would examine ourselves, that we would come humbly before you. confessing our sins, asking for your forgiveness, being sorrowful for the way that we've acted, treated, whatever it may be, that we broke your commands, that we live selfishly instead of righteously, that we would ask you to change our hearts, God, that we would know that we cannot do this on our own, but that we must come before you and ask you to change us and to transform us and to make us who you want us to be. Father, that we would accept the gift of salvation, that we would accept that gift of forgiveness that you so boldly brought us on the cross. God, if someone here today has never known your forgiveness, have never known your love, your mercy, let them know it today. Let them believe in their heart that you are the Son of God and you did die for us, and that they would proclaim with their mouth that you are the Lord of their life. And Father, for those of us who know you, that our hearts would be open, would be renewed, to come together and come to your table and celebrate and proclaim your death. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This time, if the deacons will come forward.